You want to see what utter destruction looks like? Here's utter destruction. This is Hiroshima, August 6, 1945. An atomic weapon was dropped, a nuclear bomb, a 9,000-pound bomb, dropped by parachute at 8:15 a.m. It exploded 2,000 feet, and the blast was equal to 15,000 tons of TNT. It devastated 5 square miles of the city. That bomb launched us into a new era in warfare, nuclear war. It's based on something called nuclear fission. And nuclear fission is based on that neutron going flying into a molecule and sending out more neutrons into more molecules, and it just keeps going and going very rapidly, and it produces an immense amount of power and devastation when it's used as a bomb. So you may be wondering, why are you talking about that this morning? What does that have to do with anything that we're going to be talking about today? We have a similar kind of thing happening in our country. In fact, it's happening in our culture and in this very community. And it's just as destructive as that bomb, although it's not located in one spot. And it is the destruction of the family unit. Ironically, it's the destruction of what we call what? The nuclear family. And that is defined, a family unit is considered a mother and a father and their children. And there are many factors that lead to single-parent families: culture, welfare, abuse, crime. And our point this morning is not to wring our hands about this situation and throw blame at people. We're here to roll up our sleeves and be the hands and feet of Jesus and help in this situation. So, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, this is for neighbors, for friends, for mentors, for teachers, this is for all of y'all. And so we're going to go back to start with, we're going to go back to a guy named Moses. Have you ever thought about your deathbed? I know that they don't have any Hallmark cards for looking forward to your time on your deathbed. But probably stored away in your head, in your heart, like you picture yourself laying in a bed and your family around, what would you say in that moment? What's the last thing you want to say to your family? And by the way, remember this, right? You've got something you've stored away that you know you want to pass on to the next generation. The passage of Scripture we're looking at today are the last words of Moses. Moses said this, climbed to the top of Mount Pisgah, and died. And he knew he was going to die. And so these are his last words. With that in mind, let's jump into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel. Would you say that to your kids? Listen. How many times have you said that to your children? Listen. That's what Moses is saying. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. How do you do that? He goes on, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Those are the last words. Deuteronomy is the last words of Moses to the people of Israel. He said, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. Commit your whole heart to obeying God. Why? So that's your passion that you share. So that's the passion that you share. You will share a passion with your children. Next slide. You will share a passion with your children. They will pick up on what's important, your passion, your priorities. See, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. It's an overflow of your life, not just the words that come out of your mouth. He said, you must love the Lord your God, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. To love God is the same thing as obeying God. You obey what you love. Somebody can take a look at your life and know exactly what you love by who you obey. Do you obey the world around you, or do you obey God? Do you obey the culture? Do you obey your friends? Who do you obey? 547 times I found in the Bible, it talks about obeying God. So apparently, I think it's a big deal. 547 times. And if you're a parent, you probably told your children that 547 times in a day, right? Always saying that. So how do we communicate that? Repeat that over and over and over again. And then when you're done doing that, then repeat it again and again and again. There was a boy that was being called in to supper, and his mother kept calling him, and finally he came in. He says, why didn't you come right away? He said, I didn't hear you until the third time. Give it a minute. We need to keep reminding our kids, our grandkids, the kids in the neighborhood, keep reminding them over and over again until it becomes ingrained. Now, let's test that out here. There are certain things that we repeat around here, right? This church is what? An aircraft carrier. That's right. This church is an aircraft carrier. You fly a mission all week long and you come in for a landing on Sunday morning, you are refueled. Your mission is updated. And then you take off again and you drop bombs of kindness and love and on people that you meet throughout the week. And then you come next Sunday and you land on this aircraft carrier and you're refueled. Your mission is updated, and you take off again. We're an aircraft carrier. Something else we say around here, especially when we pray, we ask God to do it in us and then, yes, in us and through us, in us and through us. God does a work in us. Why does God do a work in us? He does it in us so he can do something through us. And we repeat that over and over again, so that we're all on the same page. And so that's our responsibility with children that you teach, with children that in your neighborhood, with your grandchildren, with your children. Repeat it over and over and over again so that it sticks. It sticks. Now, you know this about me, I think, that I do some unnecessary, weird things, right? And I think I'm funny. And I'm in the minority, right? And so, pray for my wife. I do stuff, and she says, her question to me, is that necessary? And she has been saying that for a long time now. And then Friday night, we had the opportunity to sit down with her uncle, her mom's brother, the only one of their siblings that's still living. And her Uncle Bill talked about his father, Clarence, and how they would see a Dairy Queen and they say, "Can we stop?" And his favorite phrase was, "That's not necessary." And that's what his that's the phrase he was known for. "That's not necessary." And he only did the things that were necessary. And I thought, that whole necessary, unnecessary gene passed down from Clarence to Barbara Ann and from Barbara Ann to Sandra Jean. And from Sandra Jean to moi. That's the point. Clarence was successful in repeating that over and over and over again. And it stuck with his family, with his children, and it went on to the next generation. And that's our challenge as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles. That's what Moses said. It's in his last words. Repeat it over and over and over again so they get it. So they get it. And see, that way our passion is transferred to the next generation. But here's the thing. What if obeying God isn't your passion? Because you will transmit your passion to the next generation. What if you're just being honest and you're saying, you know, I could care less. Like, I want the best for my kids, but I don't, that's really not my passion. I'm passionate about this team. I'm passionate about this thing in our culture, but obeying God, that's not my passion. How can you change that? Here's how. Jesus gave us the answer to that in Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your hearts will also be. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your hearts will be. Invest the treasures of your time in your relationship with God. Read your Bible regularly. You talk about things that we repeat. Read your Bible. Spend time in God's Word. And then pray. And when you're done, pray. And when you're done with that, then pray and pray and pray. Just keep praying throughout the day. The idea is prayer should be, Paul said, pray continuously. The idea is of a hacking cough. Have any of you had a and you're trying and you're trying to, and all day long, you just keep coughing, right? I'll stop, I promise. But you keep coughing. That's the idea behind praying continually. You're just praying throughout the day, and you something is in your mind. Oh, yeah. That whole issue with those two, and they're fighting again. God, help them in that. Bring resolution to that. And just throughout the day, as you see things, just pray. Shoot a prayer up for all the things going on. That's the idea. Pray. Read your Bible. Pray. Read books about great people of faith. Listen to the biblical podcast. Then your heart will follow. Your heart is a follower, not a leader. Your feelings will not lead you any place you want to be. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Lead your feelings with your will. Make the right decisions. Invest your treasure. Why? Galatians 6:7. A man reaps what he sows. You reap what you sow. I want you to live a so-so life. I want you to live a so-so life. Sow kindness here and sow generosity there and sow forgiveness over there and then sow servanthood in that relationship and sow and sow and sow and sow and then you will reap. you will reap a harvest. When you sow a commitment to seek God and to know God, you will reap a passion that will flow out of you to the next generation. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. In this passage, Moses repeats this word four times. And this is one word, when. Did you notice it? When you were on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you're at home. It's the idea is as you live your life, as you live your life, as you share your life, as you walk down the road, and all you're doing, the tendency is to wait for a future time. Don't wait for a future mile marker. Don't wait for a future mile marker. Next slide. We have this kind of procrastination, like graduation prayer. We know when this will happen, then I'll start working on that. You know, when the kids are in school, right? When the kids are in school, then we'll start doing that. Well, you know, when the kids are a little bit older, then we'll start. No, and then when the kids graduate from school, we'll start that. When the kids, you know, are in college, then when the kids are married, then we'll, when the kids have kids, then we'll, and there's always, they call that destination disease. When we get to that destination, then we'll start. Don't do that. Start right now. Begin right now investing in your kids and sharing with your children. And don't wait for a specific time. You know, something happens during the day and the tendency is, well, we'll talk about that later tonight. No, talk about it right then. Don't wait for a specific time. You know, people, we talk about family devotions. Should you do family devotions? Yes, but don't wait for all your spiritual conversations during that time. When it comes up, you deal with it. We tend to segment our lives into boxes. Okay, this is my school box, and we talk about school when we're here, and then we go from school to home, and we're in our home box, right? And so we're talking about home, and we've got to fix that. And we've got to get some more of those and put those up. And then, you know, we're in our church box. Okay, we're going to church, and now we're in our church box, right? And we tend to think in boxes, and we'll deal with that when we get into that box. No, it's what Moses is saying here is whenever any of this is going on, as you have opportunities, as you're driving around throughout your day, let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't go to church. Did you know that? You can't go to church if you're a follower of Jesus. You know why? You are the church. It's like schizophrenic to say, I'm going to go see Ken. I am Ken. How can I go see myself? You are the church. You are the temple. It's you. And so you are the church. And so you don't wait for a certain time. You are deal with things that come up and use that as teaching opportunities when you see something happening, when you see somebody driving crazily. I must see that all the time. You can use that as a teaching tool for your children. If your relationship with God is just a segment of your life, it's just a box, your children will understand that as a preference, not as a passion of your life, not as a priority of your life. And if it's just a preference, then your kids will say, well, you know, your relationship with God is a preference. I prefer pepperoni pizza, and you prefer sausage pizza, and it's no big deal that you eat a different kind of pizza than I do. And you have that faith in God, and I don't, and it's no big deal. If we treat God like it's a preference, and it's optional, that's what our kids will pick up. Because you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. take advantage of just ordinary time. I loved long car rides with my son. He's the type, he'd come home from school and his mother would say, "How was school?" "Fine." "What'd you do today?" "Stuff." You know? He doesn't like questions like that, and he doesn't respond to that. And so we were just driving down the road. I picked him up at work, and he worked at the mall, and we're driving home. And then he goes, "Hey, Dad, see that ditch right there? I put your car in the ditch right there." "What?" "Oh, yeah, one night we were doing this, and I got stuck in the ditch, and this guy tried to pull me out, and, you know, and I found out what happened." Because it was one day, I was looking at my car, and it was all this mud inside the wheel well. And I thought, "Huh, how'd that get there?" Well, now I know. And all kinds of things would come out, just long car rides with my son. Not asking him questions, just gradually. You know, there's this fallacy called quality time. No, there's no such thing as quality time. There's time. And as you spend time with your family, with your children, with kids that you know, when you spend time with them, eventually stuff comes out. It's amazing. And it won't come out when you say, "Okay, we have 5 minutes, go." Right? And they don't know what to say. But it's in time together. That's why Moses said, when? When you're doing this and when you're doing that. Take advantage of those times. And then, notice what Moses said. He said this phrase, "I am giving you today. These things I'm giving you today." We need to commit our whole heart to obeying God because your connection with your children is temporary. It's temporary. It's for today. It may not be for tomorrow. It's today. When you die, they will need God's strength to continue your legacy of faith. Your children are your message you send to a world you'll never go to. Your children, you're sending them to a world you'll never see. And so you need to fill them with your passion. Parenting is the art of letting go. So, here's the bottom line. You probably know it already, right? You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You reproduce who you are. That's what goes to the next generation. Knowing that you have a finite time to instill eternal values in your kids is important. It's a finite amount of time. I worked with a man named Dale Farthing. Dale was a number of years older than me, and Dale had incredible stories. Dale was an alcoholic. You would talk to Dale for 5 minutes, and you would figure that out. Dale used to live in Las Vegas. He had these stories. Man, he had these really cool cars. And he would say, "Yeah, you know, we went out drinking. I came home one night. And I woke up in the 6 o'clock in the morning." And he said, he lived in a trailer. And he said, "I woke up and I apparently passed out going up the steps into my trailer. And I slept all night on the steps to my trailer." And he drove home that drunk. And it's like, and he kept, you know, that was his life. And he kept saying this. He goes, "I always tell my kids, do what I say, don't do what I do." And that is the exact opposite of what Moses said. And I worked with Dale, I don't know, for a couple years. Then he moved to another company. It was July. I was on vacation. I could tell you exactly where I was when I heard the news. Had the radio on. I was so stunned I had to pull over. Dale came home drunk on a Friday night. His son, Dale Jr., and his sister had had enough. And they were sitting in Dale Jr.'s bedroom, and Dale Jr. had the shotgun. And he was holding the shotgun, and Dale would come home and beat up the kids. And Dale Jr. was sitting there with the shotgun, and he said, "You're not going to do that tonight." And Dale Sr. grabbed the end of the shotgun to pull it out of his son's hand, and right there the shotgun went off. And Dale was killed instantly. I remembered when I heard that, what Dale had said. Do what I say, don't do what I do. I pray for Dale Farthing Jr. I can't imagine what his life has been like dealing with that. That's the wrong way to respond. You see, we talked about nuclear fission at the beginning, and I hope I'm not stretching your science brain too far, but one more thing I want to show you is control rods. See, those green things are control rods. They have nuclear power stations, and they produce electricity, but they have control rods in them. If you take the control rods completely out, you'll have an explosion. And the control rods, what they do, you know that crazy neutron that keeps flying around causing the explosions? Well, they absorb the neutrons. And they produce power instead of devastation. And so we need to be control rods. When there is a situation, when there are kids that need help, being a control rod in a nuclear reactor, look for opportunities to be a control rod. Now, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we got a couple of control rods at this church. Did you know that? Denny and Brenda McCormick. Have you seen Ryder and Raylan, the way they respond to Denny and Brenda? They have inserted themselves into those kids' lives. I love seeing them when we were out at the farm, when they were out there with the kids. Man, they have the time of their lives. That's what we all need to be in this community. There are more than enough kids in this community that need someone who's going to invest in them and love them and show them what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. So my challenge is for you to look for those opportunities to be a control rod, to prevent an explosion by inserting yourself in and making a difference. And it'll change this community, and it'll change the world. One person at a time. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you. Thank you. You inserted Jesus into this nuclear explosion called Earth. And you transformed this whole world with Jesus. And it cost him everything. He laid everything aside to come to Earth, and then he gave up his life for others to make a difference. Lord, may we be just like Jesus, to look for opportunities to insert ourselves into problems and love people and guide people to you. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.